This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the spirit of the world. Scripture is 1 John 2, 15 and 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. There are two systems in this world. One is vying for your affection. They're both actually doing that. One is what we call the world. You hear people say, well, he went back into the world. What does that mean? The other is the kingdom of God. They're totally opposed to each other. And whether you know it or not, that spirit of the world is weighing upon you in everything you see just about as you go through your daily life. Okay? And in our culture, I believe there's a spirit of discontentment that is among us. Benjamin Franklin said, "Content makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor." And that's true. So very true. You know, the devil lives in discontent. He does. He tries to get you discontented all the time. The spirit of the world tries to keep us envious. Contentment and envy do not coexist. They just don't. One of the greatest purveyors of this spirit is the media. One of the greatest nations in the world that we live in. And yet, if you listen to the media, you would never know it. Because they are part of what I call the spirit of this world. First John 5:19, what is this world? It's not the earth. Psalm 24 says, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and all that's in it. It's not history. God has a definite plan. Read the end of the book. We win. So it's not this. It's not something that's equal with God, but it's there. How is it manifested? 1 John 2:6, the lust of the flesh, a controlling emphasis on the sensual desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, an inordinate desire for the outward things of life, riches, beauty, pomp. Now I want to emphasize an inordinate desire. God gives us beauty, and there's no problem in appreciating beauty. But if you start to worship the creation more than the Creator, you're imbibing of the spirit of this world. And that's what this world does, you know? Okay, I'm already got off on you a little bit there. I got to click two buttons up here, so Lisa, keep me on track, will you, if you see something. An inordinate desire. Keep that in mind because it's very important. You can come under bondage when you talk about beauty and all of these things. God made beauty. There's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with it is putting it before God. And that's what makes it part of the spirit of the world. The pride of life, boasting of what he has or does, looking for honor, recognition, and titles. How do we know we are of the world? 1 John 2:15, to the extent that you love the desires of the flesh, or what you have, or what you can do, more than you love God, you're of the world. You see, there's things that are legitimate, many things that are legitimate, but nothing legitimate over God. Excuse me for being repetitious, but I want to get the point home. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can love and not have. I went to Ukraine many years ago, and we had these two Russian interpreters. They were not Christians. And they was asking me about, and they said, "Do you have a car?" I said, "Well, I have two cars." And I looked in their eyes, and they looked in their eyes, but if I could just be like that, if I could just have two cars. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, but they were in the spirit of the world. See, you don't have to have to love it. So we're not talking about what you have. We're talking about, do the things have you? And that's the crux of the matter. God blesses us with things, but if those things become more important to us than God himself, then they're an idol in our lives. The spirit of the world, let me define it for you, is an invisible system or mentality planned and thought through by the enemy to keep your affections in the world. How does it operate? It's a false sense of values based on how you're accepted. And there's three tenets of that. Number one, you're important according to your position in life. Second, you're accepted based on how well you can perform. Third, you're valuable according to the extent that you have accumulated wealth. That's the three things that really are behind just about everything in this world. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, says, it's a system that operates apart from or at odds with God. It is designed to appeal to us, to attract us, to seduce us with a garb of fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. God's ways are often uncomfortable, but the world system is designed to make you comfortable, gain our favor, and ultimately win our support. It's the philosophy of the world system is totally at odds with the philosophy of God. That's what's out there. That's what we experience every day through various forms, and I'm going to talk about those. You know, you can get a lot of people in church pews if you tell them God's going to make them rich if they come to your church. Now, God blesses people. He provides for us. But it's sad to say that some people are going to churches just because they believe God's going to make them rich by being there. I don't know if you've noticed, but God doesn't make everybody rich. Never made me rich. Am I less of a Christian? Of course not. How is this manifested? It's manifested by peer and social group pressures. Teen group pressures. You remember back when you were a teenager? You went into a room and your mentality was different than them. You couldn't see it. You couldn't audibly hear it, but you could feel that. There was a pressure upon you to conform to the group. Why do you think so many teenage kids go away from God? because the call of the group is so strong during that period of time. Swindoll says, pay close attention to the commercials on TV and observe what they are advertising, and virtually every word, picture, and sound is designated to pull you in, to make you dissatisfied with what you have and what you look like and who you are. That's so true. That's so true. Hollywood. Is a social stereotype, or it gives a social stereotype. Advertisers sell us an image. We buy that image because a lot of times we don't like our own. Do you know God never makes any trash? But we want that image that Hollywood tells us that we should want. Really happens. Again, how could people live in a nation like this and be so dissatisfied? If you ever go out of this nation and come back, you'll appreciate this nation more. But yet, what do you see? You see all these people all dissatisfied about something. We don't have a perfect country. No. No country is perfect because we're in it. But the spirit of this world tries to tell us differently. All right. What are some of the social pressures or stereotypes? The macho man. You know, the real man. What does a real man look like? Well, I'm going to show you. This is a real man. You know, every time I do this, people laugh. I'm not sure why. And I'm not sure I want to know why. Tall, dark, and handsome. Well, dark, not so much. I was in Hawaii. When I would take my shirt off, I had visions of these all these brown people putting on their sunglasses to keep the glare off their eyes. When I was a kid, you know, it was cool to have a tan. I didn't tan so well. So I learned that if you burned once, that you could get a tan. So every year, I put baby oil on me, it's like cooking oil on your skin, and I got a tan. Now, I go to the dermatologist every 6 months. It wasn't so smart. I did it because that's what the group wanted to do. That's what the girls thought was cool. Well, I paid the price for it. I just had a year and a half ago an operation. It took a 50-cent size cancer off my skin, a quarter inch down. One of the worst surgeries I've ever had. You know, youth, as they say, youth is wasted on the young sometimes. And I was as dumb as any of them. Handsome. I won't say much about that. I'll let you make your mind up about that. Just don't let me know until you leave church today, okay? All right. The Esau man. In the South, the Bubba man. You know, I live in Mechanicsville, and I don't know if you know, but they call Mechanicsville Bubbasville. They do. I jokingly say, when you come to Mechanicsville and go to the county office, they only ask you three questions. Name, social security number, and the make and model of your pickup truck. I got a pickup truck. It's a 94, but I got one. What is the Esau man? Excuse me for a second. You can see I wasn't prepared. I should have had a smaller thing.
What's that?
Oh, yeah, I can do that. See, you need a woman around to tell you what to do. Did I lose my thing, Jim? I guess you still heard me, though. I don't know, it must be something about my ears, but these things don't stay on me very well. Is that good? Okay, what is the Esau man? The man of the out of doors. You remember Esau? You know, his father loved to take him hunting and go do all those things. Liked to get his hands dirty. Likes to make and fix things. My wife's father was a master electrician. He could fix or repair anything, make anything. She had brothers. They were all like him. And then my wife marries me. And early on in our marriage, she comes to me and says, "Hey, this is not working. Can you fix it?" I said, "Fix it? What do you mean?" I'd never seen my dad fix anything. He was a smart man. He was a real estate guy. You know, he could sell anything. But he didn't fix things. And she said, "You're a man, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a man." So I'd take that thing and work with it. And it was worse after I finished than when I started. Half mad at her and half mad at myself. Where does it say in the Bible the man has to be mechanical? It doesn't. It's a cultural norm. I mean, I appreciate people who are mechanical. I wish I was more that way, but I'm not. If I put a screwdriver in a screw, I always turn it the wrong way. If you put me in front of a group of people, I mean, I can always think of something to say. Just not my gift. It's not. Now, biblically, there is a real man. But it doesn't have anything to do with whether you have hair on your chest or a six-pack. By the way, I don't have either of those. Never did. It's about the content of your character. Whether you love God and love people. That's what a real man is. Not what society tells us. I used to hang out with this black guy. We played football together, and we used to walk home together. His name was Boonie. And Boonie was a dark-complected black guy. And he was telling me he found this salve that he could put on his skin and would lighten his skin. And it did. Then black became beautiful. I don't know what Boonie did. Maybe he got some more salve and put it on him to darken himself. You see, Boonie always was beautiful, if that's how God made him. But we listen to the prince of the power of the air. There is a prince. Doesn't reign, but he has influence. I keep looking because my tablet up here doesn't move when this does. Next time I'll know. Okay. Going after stereotypes is like grasping after the wind. Because what is acceptable varies according to culture and time. Social stereotype of age varies according to culture. You have some cultures value age, like the Japanese culture. We live in a youth culture. But again, where does it say in the Bible that youth is more valuable than age? It doesn't. Now, we need to work with our youth because they are the future, but they're not more valuable. People are valuable, whether you're 90 or 9. But sometimes we put people in certain classes and we make decisions on the spirit of the world, not God's love. Because God's love is for everybody, no matter what stage of life you're in. And I'm saying that louder every year. Okay? We have social stereotypes for women that put them in impossible situations. The golden age of film, we had Marilyn Monroe and James Mansfield. Big was in. Everything was big. Then Twiggy comes along. Women were trying to be something that was almost impossible. They were trying to be like someone who they had not the same makeup as that person. What did we have? One of the maladies of recent past was anorexia nervosa. Women were literally dying to be thin. It was the enemy. It was the enemy. But it seemed reasonable to people. You're wondering what this is all about? So what do we have? Dark-skinned people trying to be light. Light people trying to be dark. Big people trying to be little. Little people trying to be big. Old people trying to be young. Young people trying to be older. The devil's having us for lunch, and we're picking up the tab. The issue is, who is your God? Who do you serve? What motivates you? Is it the Lord God or the spirit of this world? Now let's balance truth. Every time you teach out of the Bible, you need to teach balanced. Because if you don't, you put people in bondage. And I don't want to do that. The balance of truth. It's not more acceptable to God for you to be out of date, out of fashion, or out of shape. Okay? That's not what we want to be as Christians. You know, I looked at that and I thought, I check off two or three of those boxes. You know, my expiration date is already passed.
Making me real nervous with this.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Usually when I speak, I get so focused on what I say, I don't see anything else. People, when I taught a Sunday school class, they had to get someone to be with me to make sure I passed out the materials and everything like that, because I'd forget about it. That's not from age. I've always been like that. So, if you like to look good and feel good physically, go for it. If you like to go to the gym, I used to go to the gym. Some of you look a little surprised, but I did. If you like to dress fashionably, go for it. God is concerned about modesty, not outward legalism. It's not necessarily to be more spiritual to be 40 years behind in hairstyles and fashions. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about outward legalism. We're talking about the heart. That's where everything starts. Charles Swindoll says, it's not necessarily more spiritual to be always look like an unmade bed. And that's true. Christians should look presentable. God is concerned about where we put our affections. That's what he's concerned about. Do you have to have these things to be somebody? Do you have to have what someone else has? Do you compare yourself with other people? You know, Paul told, I forget what church it was, he says, you shouldn't say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, because we each have a different thing that we do. Or around here, you know, say, well, you know, Ken and Noble sort of do a tag team match, you know, when Mark's gone. And you shouldn't say, well, Ken, he's okay, yeah, yeah. But Noble, he's my main man. Yeah, you can. He's my main man. When he speaks, it's like honey out of the rock. Or vice versa. You see? And we do that sometimes, don't we? The Bible says it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. Because the only person you should compare yourself with is God. And if you compare yourself with God, you're always going to feel humble. Because you know you're not like God. Okay? Well, I didn't mean to do two. That's my tremor. Do you have to have these things to be somebody? Do you have these things or do they have you? As I said before. If you have to have them, you're in the spirit of the world. Because the only thing we have to have is Jesus. It's nice to have other things sometimes, but there's a difference between having them and having to have them. If you love the things of this world more than you love God, you're imbibing of the spirit of this world. If you love God and look forward to your heavenly home, that's what you'll seek. You always seek the things that you love. What is the devil's purpose? It's to lead us a false way of being secure. If I can get position, then I will have it made. If I just accomplish this, I'll be somebody. These things seem to be reasonable, but they're just not true. The people who have got up to the top of the pyramid are some of the most unhappiest people on earth, because they find out all their strife and effort to get there, and it's not there. Because happiness is usually in the process, not in a place. If you're looking for that place, you're probably not going to get it. Remember, the spirit of the world is based on a lust, John 2. Lust by its very nature can never be fulfilled. Because the more position you get, the more you have to have. It's designed to keep you looking for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Always grasping for that. Never able to find it. Like the proverbial carrot off the nose of the donkey. It's a monumental hoax. He has us by the nose if we're seeking that. Remember, what is greatness? I got to catch up here. You're great if you're obeying God and serving Him out of a motivation of love. My friend Vance Kitchen used to carry that sign. David's doing it now. He didn't get value from carrying that sign. He brought value to that task because he was a person of value. You don't get value from what you do. You get value from who you are in God. So what's the answer? We need to know our true value. John 3:16, your value is equal to the value placed on His only Son. That's your value. He gave His Son for you. Is there any greater value than that? You're valuable because you're made in the image of God and bought with a price. I'm not valuable because I preach a little. Some groups that think maybe that's what brings my value down. I'm valuable because I'm made in the image of God, bought with a price, just like everyone else in this room. We need to start seeing ourselves as the bride of Christ. A bride is a picture of acceptance. Some of you men, can you remember your wedding day? Joe, you should be able to do this. And you look down the aisle and you see your bride coming down, and you think to yourself, how long is this going to take? If that bride's walking down that aisle and you're down there, she's a picture of acceptance. You don't have to coach a groom to go on his honeymoon. And you don't have to coach God to love you, because He calls you His bride, the bride of Christ. It's intrinsic in us. You're made in the image of God and bought with a price. Nothing you can do or don't do can change that. Because that's how God is. I'm glad I'm not God, because I'm not that way as much as I should be. We need a revelation of God's love. You might say, I don't have that. Ask Him. Ask Him. Put Him to the test to give you a revelation of His love for you. May not come right away, but I believe He wants to give you that more than you want, because that's the kind of God He is. He's a fussy God. He knows the little things about you. He's a good father. He disciplines us. Tells us when we're wrong. Gives us a little pain to make sure we don't do it again. That's what a father does, doesn't he? My friends, if you're going to make it as a Christian, you've got to learn to swim upstream. Because there are things out there that will take you their way. CNBC reported recently that the Christian majority nations have declined in the last 10 years. UK, France, Uruguay, and Australia are all now minority Christian faith. Why? Because there's something out there that's fighting against the kingdom of God. And you don't resist it by ignoring it, acting like it doesn't exist. Have you ever been on the beach and been out there and, you know, doing whatever, playing whatever, out there for an hour, and all of a sudden you look up, and what's in front of you is foreign. There's been waves coming in that started a very imperceptible current that's taken you down beach, and you're at a different place, and you don't know how you got there. The world spirit does that. Sometimes it's very slow and very unnoticeable, but it's there. And before you know it, it has you in a place that you don't know how you got there. You don't resist it by running from it. Some churches and Christian groups sort of try to get out of the world. And get in their Christian bunkers and take their survival food with them. You can do that. And you can stay away from the world. But how many people are you going to take with you if you take that mentality? The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. God never called his people to be out of the world. He called them to be strong in the world. Why does God allow this? Because swimming upstream always makes you stronger. It always makes you stronger. I had a friend of mine that used to have, he's gone now. He had a little small plane, and he used to tell me, the big jets can take off any way they want. The little planes, you always take off into the wind. Because that resistance you get is what gives you the lift to get off the ground. What the devil has intended for bad, God uses for good. But you have to swim against it. You have to resist. This is a quote by J.R. Tolkien. All that glitters is not gold. You know, the things that are going to entice you will all glitter. But you know what? It always turns into fool's gold. By the way, what time is it? Okay. You know, I've told you before what it means when a preacher looks at his watch. Not a whole lot. These idols are sometimes evil things. Sometimes they're good things. You can idolize your family or your ministry. Anything that rivals your love for God is an idol. Why do you think Jesus told the people that you need to hate your family? Now, we know he wasn't talking about really hating as we would think about it. He was talking about putting your family above him. It becomes an idol if you do that. You can love your family, and you should. You can love your church, and you should. You can love your job, and I guess you should. If you don't love it, you're probably not going to do very well in it. You can have many loves in this world, but you can only have one God. And anytime your loves take the place of anything that comes above God, you're worshiping the spirit of this world. Idols always, let me see, I don't know where I'm at on this one. Hold on, I done got ahead of you, right? I know I won't do it this way next time, Lisa. I was assuming that when I did this, this would change too. I wasn't smart enough to remember they weren't connected. We've already been over all this. You may have anything else. An idol always disappoints you. It overpromises and unfulfills. And what it does give you is always temporary. God is permanent. That's why it's foolish to serve anything but God. Let me go back here for a second. Get mine up to snuff here. This is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is the martyred missionary to the Quechua people of Ecuador. He and four other were in the early 50s were martyred. After he was martyred, they found in his journal this statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Powerful statement. If we go after these things of the world, we're fools. I've been a fool. The first time I spoke at this church, as I mentioned before at our celebration and so forth, you know, I come from a really difficult situation in ministry. And I hadn't preached for a long time. Joe was away, and the youth pastor was in charge. It wasn't Ben, it was, what was our other youth pastor? Mark? Was his name Mark? I don't know, I can't remember. He didn't know me, and he says, well, introduce yourself, Ken. And I thought, what am I going to say? I didn't have any title. I didn't have any bragging rights. So I said, my name is Ken Barnes. And I'm a Christian. Greatest title you'll ever have is a child of the King. No matter how much you go for the things of the world. Some of these are good things. I lost my ministry not because of what people did to me. And there were some things that happened that shouldn't have happened. I lost it because I let my ministry. Get more important to me than God. And God, in His love, had to let it crash. And it actually, spiritually speaking, saved my life. God doesn't waste any sorrow. We all experience sorrow at times. But the Bible says all things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, my friends, serve God with an attitude of gratefulness for the good things and the things that may not be so good. Because that's who He is. I'll probably never have a title again, but that's okay. Because my greatest title is Child of the King. It's the same way with you. Kim? Forgive me for becoming so emotional. But when you talk about things that's happened in your past, you've died for those things. Maybe not physically, but emotionally.